Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the glory, power, and glory. Amen. Y'all ready for a pop quiz? No, nobody wants to do a pop quiz? Y'all just like it is in school, aren't you? Take out your pencils, put your books up, we're going to have a quiz. Oh! I want you to do something for me. I want you to look up either at either one of the walls, and I want us to read that together, okay? Ready? Sharing God's love through action. To be a joyful church family that is crucial to our community. I want to talk to you a little bit today about that word, crucial. I'm probably going to talk about this for 2 weeks in two different ways, but crucial. What does it mean to be crucial? Well, I went on that good thing called the internet to the Webster's Dictionary, you know. And here's the definition of crucial. Crucial means to be decisive or critical, especially in the success or the failure of something. And synonyms of crucial are things like pivotal, critical, key, decisive, major, significant, and life and death. You know, there have been times in our country's life since we were founded when things have been crucial. It's been crucial for us to have a military. It was crucial in the Revolutionary War that we have a military and that we win. Otherwise, we would still be speaking that British Britain, wouldn't we? You know, it was crucial that we have a military with World War I, World War II. It was probably, most of us would say it was crucial to have a military during the Cold War and at other times. We believe as a country it's crucial that we have a well-trained, well-equipped military for protection. We also believe it's crucial that our citizens get out and vote when we have elections, don't we? And we believe it's crucial, and it is crucial for us as humans to have air, water, food, and shelter in them. Those things are crucial. They're life-threatening. Well, we got that word crucial up there in our vision statement. What does it actually mean? Before I can examine what it means for us to be crucial to our community, we've got to think about who are we as a church? What's our faith? What are we supposed to be? And here's your other pop question, your other pop quiz question. As a church, what are we? We're called by God, right? As a church, we are supposedly, this is fancy words that we use, God's ambassador to the world. In other words, we're God's representative. We are the people that are supposed to speak about God to those who don't know him yet and to our surrounding community. That's what the church is supposed to do. Well, if I'm going to speak for God, before I can speak for God, I've got to know what God wants to say, don't I? I mean, if I just go out and just tell you something on my own and it's not from God, that's not really God's word, is it? So I've got to understand for myself, okay, God, what is it that's crucial? What is it that you want us, or me as a church, or us as a church, however you may want to put that, what is it you want us to tell other people? So what is it that's crucial to God? What are we supposed to be saying to other people that God wants us to say? Now, I can probably take a poll and I can probably get 5,000 answers. There's going to be those who say, well, if we're going to talk about God, first you got to believe there is a God. Agreed. You know, first you got to believe he cares about us. Agreed. First you got to believe he died and rose for us. Agreed. First you got to believe he's coming back and he's going to judge us. Okay, that's all true. But what is the crucial thing that God wants us to tell other people? Think back to the definition. Back it up a bit. Think back to the definition of what crucial is. Pivotal, critical, Major, life and death. What is the major thing God wants us to tell other people? What if I was to say this? What he wants us to tell other people is about his love. Because in 1 John 4, which we'll talk about in a minute, the apostle writes, God is love. Second shortest sentence in the Bible. First shortest sentence is Jesus died, or Jesus wept. Second is God is love, okay? So he wants us to tell them about his love. Now, we sang some hymns a while ago. And if you come to the next service, we're going to sing some praise songs. Do you know how the early church worshiped? They sang psalms. The psalms that we have, the 150 psalms that are in our scripture, they were like a songbook. That's the songs they sang. And there's one psalm in there, 136, which they sang quite a lot. And that song is a repetitive psalm, if you will. They make a statement, and then they say something about God's love. And it goes like this. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And then the congregation would sing back, his loving kindness continues forever. Or if you've got an NRSV or one of the other Bibles, it will say something along the lines, his steadfast love endures forever. So they would sing these songs, and the songs they sang, no matter what was said in front, they would always say, God's love is always there, if you will. That's what that means. It means his love is unmovable. It's something that can be counted on. It can be depended on. It is always there. So it's critical and crucial for us to understand that God is love and that God loves us. And then we're supposed to go out and tell other people that God loves them too. Let's look at some other scripture about love. This is one everybody probably knows. This is probably the first, well, the second. Jesus wept's the first verse people teach kids. Second one is John 3:16, isn't it? For God so loved the world. I'm reading out of the NLT, the Living Bible here. For God loved the world so much that he gave his only son so that anyone who believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Notice what it says. God loved the world so much. Who's in the world? Now, when we hear this, Bob, when we hear this, we think God loves us, the church, and those of us who believe in him and those of us who worship him. But it says God loved the world. That includes us, but it also includes the people we call them, which maybe we shouldn't call them. Maybe we should group us all together and call us all us. But God loved the entire world. That includes the people that don't think like I do. That includes the people that don't believe like I do. That includes the people that don't look as handsome as I am. You know? That includes all of us. It says, God so loved the world. And they loved the world so much that he gave his only son. Now, I don't know about y'all, but I don't think I'm willing to give my son for the world. Thank you for the veterans who did. But I mean, if I knew that was what it was, I don't know. That's quite a love, isn't it? God loves the world and everything in it. And the Apostle Paul echoes this thought as he writes in Romans. He writes this. God showed his great love for us by sending Christ, that's his son, to die for us while we were yet sinners. Well, have you ever really thought about that? You know, I can tell you of a time when I wasn't in church. In fact, today being the day it is, I'd be sitting in a tree stand right now or running through the woods or something hunting or out in the middle of nowhere doing something. I would not be in church, and guess what? It wouldn't bother me a bit at the time. You know, I understand what it's like to be in a place where you don't really think about God that much. Even though I can say that the things I saw out there is the ones that made me think, hey, wait a minute, this stuff didn't crawl up out of a pit. There's got to be a God to put this stuff together. But at the same time, God's great love is that when I did not care a thing about him, in fact, the only word I knew about God was GD. You know, when I didn't care about God, he still cared about me. when I didn't care if he even existed or not, and I had this great saying. People say, well, what do you think about God? We have an agreement. God leaves me alone, I leave him alone. Yeah, he still cared about me and loved me then. That's a love that you can't run away from, I guess. Now, as I talk about God's love, there are going to be people who say to me, well, I don't see God's love when I read the Bible, especially the Old Testament. So I want to talk to you about that just a minute. You know, they'll come up and they'll tell you things like, well, you know, in the Old Testament, we were told to smite the people and they were told to go in and conquer the land. Okay, but let's look at the bigger picture. Let's go all the way back to Adam and Eve. You know, we say that Adam and Eve were the first couple of earth, and they were on earth, and they were put in the Garden of Eden, and they were told, you can do all this stuff, but you cannot eat from this tree. God said, don't eat from this tree of good and evil, the knowledge of good and evil. And if you do eat from it, there's going to be consequences, and you're going to have to die. Well, they ate from it, didn't they? Wait, yes. Have you ever thought, if I'm God... Now, I can't be, but if I was God and they messed up like that, look, I made you out of dirt one time. Let me just crush you up. I'm going to make me another bunch. But he didn't do that, did he? He kicked them out of the garden, but he did not kill them. They brought death on themselves spiritually, and they're going to die physically now. But he didn't just snuff their life out. In fact, he gave them clothes and put them out. And he guarded the entrance for their good because there was another tree in there called the tree of life. And he said, we can't let them eat of the tree of life, which is eternal, meaning the state of sin that they're in. So we've got to guard them. That was love, wasn't it? Not to eradicate them, if you will, erase them, but to put them out and to even clothe them. And then we have another wonderful story in the Bible when Cain kills his brother Abel. And even in that story, if you read it and understand all of it, Cain says to God, well, I guess I'm dead because everybody's going to want to kill me because of what I did. And God says, no, tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to put a mark on you. And anybody that kills you is going to have to answer to me, and they ain't going to jack with me. That's love again, isn't it? Even though Cain messed up, God said, I'm going to protect you. If you look through the Old Testament, it seems that that love of God permeates and leads them all the way. He calls Abraham to be his people. He calls Israel to be his country. And even though Israel continually messed up time and time and time again, he was always there, as Jesus says, like a mother chick, inviting them to come under his protection and inviting him to return to them. That's love, isn't it? Now, I'll also have people that will tell me that, yeah, but that was for God's people, Israel. He didn't care about that about other people. Well, I'm fixing to blow you out of the water on this one. We have this prophet called Jonah. Remember the guy that swallowed by the great fish? Jonah was sent to Nineveh to preach to Nineveh. Nineveh was not Jewish. Nineveh was Assyrian. Nineveh was Gentiles. Nineveh was not the people that showed up in Jerusalem at the temple, and yet God cared so much for them, he sent Jonah. And if you'll read the whole book, when Jonah preached to them, the entire city, countryside even, repented and turned to God. So even in the Old Testament, God is calling all people to him, and he's showing his love to all people. But then the kicker is this. We're fixing to celebrate Christmas in about a month. We start with the Advent. Jesus, the Son of God, we call him Emmanuel, God with us. God's love was so great for mankind that he wrapped himself in human flesh and bones and sent his Son to die for you and I. Wow. If somebody loved you that much, what would you want to say to others about them? Well, let me tell you about this. Let me tell you how good he is. Well, in our Bibles, we have 66 books. And some of those books were written by the apostles. And we have one apostle called the Apostle John. Now, if you know anything about John, I don't know if you talked about him on Saints Day because they didn't record yours. I heard you talked about St. Paul. But St. John, you know, he may have been one of the youngest disciples, and he definitely lived to be the longest. He's the only one that died of a natural death, if you could call that a natural death, after you crawl out of a boiling pot of oil and get exiled to an island. But he wrote a few books, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, or 1st, 2nd, and Little John, as my wife likes to refer to him, in the book of Revelation. And in the Gospels, he said, and he also wrote the Gospel of John. In one of them, he says that he's the disciple whom Jesus loved. Kind of big of him, isn't it? I'm the one that God liked. But he writes about love in his book, 1 John chapter 4. So let's see what he says about it for a little bit. Starting in verse 7 of chapter 4, again, I'm in the Living Bible. John writes, "Dear friends, let us practice loving each other." Now, what does it mean to practice loving each other? It means you got to do something, right? You can't just say it. You have to do it. So he says, "Let us practice loving each other, for love comes from God. And those who are loving and kind show they are children of God, and they're getting to know him better. But if a person isn't loving and kind, it shows he doesn't know God, for God is love." If we boil all that down to just a couple of sentences, he's basically saying you can't love another person until God loves you and you love God back. And you could only love other people really and truly as God loves you and you love God. That's kind of unusual, isn't it? Because, hey, we're Americans, especially us guys, we control who we love, don't we? Well, I mean, you got to love baseball and football, but I mean, unless you're from Alabama, you may not love football today, but, you know. Careful, we'll see about the championship game, okay? Anyhow, but we think we control who we love. We think love comes on our terms, and we think, I'm going to love somebody if they're good to me, if they're nice to me, if we get along. But that's not what this is saying. Because God loved us while we were yet sinners, therefore, if we're going to love like God, we have to love other people, even though they get on every last nerve I got. Sue understands that. Even though... We're told here we have to love them. Love's from God, not from man. Now, I could go into a big discourse, and I'm not, but I want to just remind you, when you talk about love in the Bible, they've got three Greek words that's used. It's normally philo, eros, and agape, and there's a little bit of difference in them. One is about friendship, one is about sex, and the other is agape love, of God love, that goes beyond anything you or I can imagine. The love that would give a son for a world. And I invite you to think about it this way. Some people say, well, I can't grasp that. Okay, grasp it this way. We have different kinds of love within our society. We have the love of an event like football or something. We have the love that we have toward friends. We have love that we have with family. And then there's the love between spouses. And they're all a little bit different. And God's love goes beyond any of those. Continuing in John's book, he writes this: God showed us how much he loved us by sending his only son into this wicked world, not my wording, his, to bring us eternal life through his death. Wow. Let me show you something else there that just came to me that's not in the notes. He says he sent his son to bring us eternal life through his death. That's resurrection. God is always about resurrecting the dead. He's always about bringing life back to those of us who mess up. He's always about giving life to those who don't think they have any hope. It's throughout Scripture. And that's what he wants us to tell other people out there. Doesn't matter how bad you've messed up, God still loves you. Doesn't matter how many times you failed, God still loves you. You're still redeemable, if you will. God is showing us a type of love that goes beyond things that we know. Because the things that, the way we love is normally, I love you until you mess up. You know? I have to say, that's one thing I can say about my daddy. I always knew he loved me, even though I may get disciplined. And he was not afraid to put the belt on the behind. You know? I always knew that when I messed up, he was going to do it. And he always said this, you know, this is going to hurt me worse than it does you, Steve. And I used to think, you're out of your ever-loving mind. But then I became a parent, and I understand what he's saying now. This is going to hurt me worse than you, but I have to teach you this lesson. And I'm doing it because I love you, and I want you to be a better person. John continues to write, dear friends, since God loved us so much as that, we surely ought love each other too. We surely ought love each other too if God loves us that much. But do we? That's a question you've got to answer for yourself. Because I got to be honest with you, I come up short because right now I don't love insurance companies. None of them. You know, there are things that you don't love, but God says I'm supposed to love them because he loved me. God's honored when we love other people the way he loves us. And this verse seems to say that our love for others can go stronger as we love God more, as we allow him to work in us and through us, and as we give our love back to him, he increases our love for those people that, let's just say, are hard to love. Okay? Verse 13 says, he has put his own Holy Spirit in our hearts as a proof to us that we are living with him and he is with us. And furthermore, we've seen with our own eyes and now tell all the world that God sent his Son to be their Savior. There's your message. Notice what he said. He said, we have seen for ourselves as we have experienced God in our life. Now we are to tell all the world God sent his Son. Now, that says to be their Savior. Let's change that a little bit, which is going to mean the same. God sent his Son, and we're supposed to go tell him God's Son loves you, and God's Son died for you, and God's Son wants you, and that you're worthy. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. God loves you. There's the message. That's what we're supposed to do. But let's finish this part of John out. He goes on, he says, anyone who believes and says that Jesus is the Son of God has God living in him, and he is living with God. We teach that within our churches that once we accept Christ, that the Holy Spirit lives in us and God is living in us, and we're supposed to be living with God. We know how much God loves us because we felt his love. I hope you felt his love. If you haven't, you can. Because we have felt his love because we believe him when he tells us he loves us dearly. God is love. Anyone who lives in love is living with God, and God is living with him. In other words, if you're loving other people, you've got to have God in you. But it's fixing to get bad. Okay? As we live with Christ, our love grows more perfect and complete, so we'll not be ashamed and embarrassed at the day of judgment. Understand, even though I talk about love, there is a day of judgment. Just like when Daddy got my report card, there's a day of judgment. You know, when Daddy found out that I had had one too many beers and had to have somebody come pick me up, my car was somewhere else, there was a recompense that I had to suffer. You know, there's one with God. It's not that he's easy on sin, but he loves us in spite of our sin. Okay? Goes on and says we can face him with confidence and joy because he loves us and we love him too. We need have no fear of someone who loves us perfectly. His perfect love for us eliminates all dread of what he might do to us. In other words, no matter how much you've messed up, he loves you. If we're afraid, it's for fear that what he might do to us and shows we're not convinced of that he really loves us. You get that? I was afraid of what Daddy was going to do to me, but I always knew he loved me. And I found out it was better to go ahead and tell him myself than let other people tell him. You know, so it might be, God, I messed up, rather than waiting for God to put you under the thumb until you do. So you see, our love for him comes as a result of his first loving us. If anyone says, I love God, but keeps on hating his brother, he's a liar. If he doesn't love his brother, who is right there in front of him, how can he love God whom he's never seen? There's our dilemma. Because this seems to be saying, if I don't love that brother that I don't like, that gets on my nerves, God can't love me. So I've got to be open somehow to allowing God's love to flow to me till I can love those who I don't think are lovable. In verse 21, God himself said that one must love not only God, but his brother too. And we've had whole sermons on who is our brother or who is our neighbor, as it says in the Samaritan parable. And we've decided that, remember, our neighbor or our brother is all other living humans, whether they're American or Chinese or South American, anything else, whether they look like me and Dick and are handsome, or whether they look like some other people and aren't quite as pretty, they got hair on the head maybe or something, you know, we're supposed to love them all. How do we do that? Only as we love God. Loving God is crucial. Take your connection card, which should have been in your bulletin, and I should have had you fill that out, but I'm still getting back in practice too. What is your next step now? Is your next step for the first time that you know God loves you and God's love is in you? Or maybe you can look at your life and you can say, God's love is changing me. That's what it has to do. We use these fancy terms and fancy words and within some of our literature and discipline that says, God's love is transforming me. God's love is changing us to love others and love him more. Maybe we see that God's love reaches out to others, which is the third one there. Maybe you can check this one, that you're going to allow God to use you so that you can share his love with other people. And if nothing else, maybe you can just memorize Romans 5:8, which says, God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were yet sinners. And as you memorize that, allow that to get down to a depth in your life where you see other people that no matter what they've done to you, you're going to love them because God loves you. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we come to you at this time and we thank you for your great love. I thank you for your reminder to us this week through your love, through your word, through your song, through even Veterans Day and the celebration of this, of what real love is and how you laid down your life. Much has veterans laid down theirs, you laid down your life for all people. Thank you for that. May your love fill our hearts in such a way that we can love others, even those that the world says is unlovable. May we allow your love to change us, to move us, and to make us look more like Jesus Christ. We ask in your holy name. Amen. Bob?
Our closing hymn this morning is...